Thank you, brother, for being here.
Thank you, preacher.
Well, certainly a blessing for me to be back. I enjoyed the time that we spent together on Wednesday night, and it's good to see all of you here this morning. As Pastor had announced, I am Brother Raul Pinto. I'm an evangelist, a bilingual evangelist with La Espada Ministries. La Espada is Spanish for the sword. By the name of Roland Garlick, he was a missionary at the time in Central America. He saw the ministry of John R. Rice and the paper and the conferences that he used to have decades ago, and he was burdened. He wanted to see a ministry like that for Spanish-speaking churches, pastors, people that are serving in the church, Christians, just to help build them up so that they can go back to their respective towns and cities and areas and reach them for Christ. And so he wanted, again, Roland Garlick, the founder, wanted to have a ministry like this to help Spanish churches, to have English-speaking churches with Spanish ministries that are reaching the Spanish, to help them, to give them all the resources, not just preaching, of course, and the sessions and the conferences that we have, but to leave them with materials, leave them with pamphlets on different topics, teach them the doctrines of Scripture, and some practical aspects of Christian living. We wanted to have that, or he wanted to have that all made available to Spanish-speaking people in their language. And so that was started back, probably close to 45 years now, I'm guessing, years ago. And I was impacted because we had a Spanish-speaking ministry in Connecticut. In 1995, I was serving on staff, and we saw a need to reach the adults. We were, of course, bringing the children in, the kids in through the bus ministry, but we really didn't have anything for the Spanish-speaking adults. And so hopefully faster. I was in my mid-30s at the time, and so we couldn't really afford, the church couldn't really afford to send me to a mission field, so we worked it out to where I went to a church at Long Beach, California. There was a fairly good-sized Spanish-speaking ministry there at the First Baptist Church, so I went there, and for the 7 months that I was there, I immersed myself in the Spanish language, and as I said Wednesday night, I tried to cram, jam, slam everything that I could, you know, through the headset and everything, and then, of course, going to the Spanish-speaking services, and everything that I was involved in was in the Spanish ministry. 7 months later, my pastor said, "You need to come home. We need to get this ministry off the ground." So in the Easter of 1995, we started it. And so from that point on, the Lord began to work and bless and help me as I tried to preach and teach in Spanish. And the Lord drew me really to pastors, Spanish pastors in the New York City area, one of them being David Acevedo. He's with the Lord now. He pastored for decades there in Brooklyn, New York. And he said, "Hey, why don't you come down and come to our conference?" He said, "We have a conference every year for pastors, for people who want to come and be challenged spiritually and have a time of just revival, okay, in the Word." And I said, "Sure, I'd love to go." And it was called La Espada Fuegos. Fuegos is fires of evangelism. It was both ministries were kind of together in this conference, La Espada and fires of evangelism. So we had the sword and fires of evangelism. Both were Spanish evangelistic ministries that were working together for this conference. And so I went a couple of years, and before I knew it, I began to meet, obviously, these men. And Roland Garlick, the founder at the time, was struggling with Parkinson's, so he really wasn't as active as his son was. Dan Garlick was really taking more and more of the ministry. And so I got to meet him and invite him to come to our small ministry. We had less than what you have here this morning, okay? We barely had 10 on a good day. And so I said, "Well, can you come? We'll make a big Sunday." And so, of course, he did come and blessed us with all the resources. Then he preached the Word of God to us. And so for the next several years, we were having him every fall. And what a blessing it was to have him. And I was blessed because I knew our people were blessed. And they were getting the preaching. They were getting the resources. Most of them haven't known the Lord for very long. And so I wanted them to grow in the Lord. You know, there is that growth that needs to take place after you receive Jesus. You got to be in a good local church that preaches the Bible. And so I wanted to give our folks everything that they could have so that they can grow in the Lord, so they can reach people for Christ. And so that was really exciting for me. It was exciting to have him come. The Lord then opened the opportunity for me to join the team about 8 years ago, and that's what I did. I stepped out of the pastorate and went into evangelism. And so one of the things that Brother Dan told me, he said, Brother Pinto, I want to use you. Basically, he wanted to use me basically to direct the music portion of the ministry, to lead the singing. Yes, I have traveled with Brother Dan. I've been to several different countries, Nicaragua, Mexico. I've been down to the south, southern part of the states, and then out west with a couple of our regional conferences. So I was involved. He was kind of bringing me in as the money was made available for the ministry to bring me. And meanwhile, I'm supposed to be raising my own support. He said, you need to raise your own support, Brother Pinto. And so I began that scary task of making contact and touching bases with different churches in the area. And so I've been raising my support since. It's been about, like I said, about eight years or so now. I have 16 churches that are supporting me. I'd like to raise that support a little bit more. I had taken on a car payment since then and a few other things that come with living at a house. And so, but the Lord has met my needs up to this point, and I'm thankful for that. But it all started for me back when I was 12 years old. I was in Connecticut. I just moved to Connecticut from New York, and I was a Catholic. I had religion, but I did not have a relationship with Jesus. It's one thing to go to church. It's another thing to know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and I didn't know anything about that. I was exposed to some degree about Jesus, but never really understood that you can know for sure that if you were to die today, you can have that assurance of heaven. And a good friend of mine at the time, we were kind of hanging out together as friends, and he received Christ, and then he started witnessing to me about Jesus, and I was listening. You know, he said, have you ever been saved? And I thought, saved? And I'm thinking, what does that mean, right? Saved? I mean, I almost drowned one time, and no, that's not saved. No, that's not the saved I'm talking about. And he opened the Bible, and he showed me from the scriptures how I can know my sins are forgiven, and I'm on my way to heaven. I needed to go to Jesus. I needed to ask Jesus to come into my heart and to be my personal Savior. And that's what changed my life. That's why I'm here today. It's not because I wanted to be in church. It's not because I wanted to be singing in a church or doing anything in a church. Before I trusted Jesus Christ, I didn't want to go to church. I had to go because it was a compulsory thing that my mother had the law that she laid in the house for a time. But when I trusted Jesus Christ, it just changed everything for me. And so that's why I'm going to sing this song, Come to the Cross. That's what I had to do. And I hope that's what you did. If you haven't, you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Come to the Cross.
Look to the cross of the Lamb of God. Lay all your guilt on him. Freely his lifeblood he sacrificed, paying the debt of your sin. Come to the cross upon Calvary. Gaze on the scene anew. Turn from your sin to the Savior. There Jesus waits for you. Stand by the tomb where his body lay. Hear how the mourners cry. If they but knew why the Savior came, Jesus left heaven to die. Come to the cross upon Calvary. Gaze on Death now has lost its sting. Thanks be to God for the victory. Hail to your conquering King. Come to the cross upon Calvary. Gaze on the scene on earth. Turn from your sin to the Savior. There Jesus waits for you.
Amen. I hope that you will. If you haven't turned to Christ, I hope you understand salvation is not in this church. It's not in anything that we might do, singing or doing anything that we do in a church service. It's trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's the only one that can save. And as I went along in my Christian life, I realized after I trusted Jesus Christ that it's more than just being saved. The Lord saves us because He wants to use us. And believe me when I tell you, this is not what I thought I would be doing after I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not a people person, really. For me to stand up and speak in front of a crowd would be a scary thing for me. But you know, the Lord knows what our gifts and our abilities are, and He wants to use every one of us. You don't have to think of a servant being someone behind the pulpit, or someone that's leading the singing, or someone that's playing a guitar or the piano. All of us can serve the Lord by being a testimony and telling other people about Him. But it always starts with a soft heart saying, Lord, You saved me. As Paul said in the scripture, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? My theme verse for my life has been Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's what really impacted my life. And I want to serve the Lord because the Lord Jesus died on the cross for me. He made it possible for me to go to heaven. He gave me abundant life after I trusted Jesus Christ. He's been so good to me, and His grace is so amazing. And I know that He wants to do the same for all of us, for all of you. And so this song, A Servant's Heart, that's the kind of heart I want. I want to serve the Lord, not because I have to, but because I want to out of love for Him, for what He's done for me.
Yeah.
Lord, send me anywhere? Was that the one we're supposed to do?
It doesn't matter to me.
Okay. All right, let's do the Servant's Heart. I think that's where the Lord's leading on this one. I got another song, so...
Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Let me draw so close to You that Your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Like You, dear Lord, showing the love of the cross, sharing Your word till all have heard, serving whatever the cost. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart.
Amen. Take his prayer card, which is on the back table. They are there for you to take and to pray for him. And we appreciate him singing and giving his testimony today. Pray for him as he travels on, beginning, I think, when's he leaving? Wednesday evening sometime? Are you flying? Yes, right. All right. Good to see his half-brother, Paul, and his sister-in-law.
It's just my half-brother and his wife, Sherry, and his two sons. They're here this morning, and so I'm glad that they're all here, Adam and Elijah.
Yeah, Adam and Elijah. I'm glad to meet both of you today.
Yeah.
We do know another Adam and another Elijah. And so now we met two of them. That's good. I asked Brother Nathan to come and preach this morning. He has a Chinese ministry in the next room at 10:30, so he's not available then. So I asked to come speak today. And so every time he preaches, I get something good out of it. I know you do too. So, Nathan?
Yeah.
What? Oh, yes. Okay, sorry. They're here today? Already? Okay, good.
Brother Raul just sang an appropriate song, Servant's Heart. And this is something that is long overdue that I have not been on top of. But at the same time, ever since the onset of the Alalani Bible Club, there's one individual that has served with a servant's heart, and I would like to publicly recognize this individual and thank them for the great service that they've done to not just myself, but also the other members of the Alalani Club. So I'd like to recognize this morning Jamie Viado. Jamie?
Yay. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day, mothers. Thank you, brother, for the testimony and singing two of our favorite songs. I think you like Ron Hamilton.
A little bit.
Yeah. Open your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Where would we be without our moms? It sounds trite and it sounds cliched. And that's what I wrote on my Mother's Day card at 12:30 this morning. I had this beautiful card. It talks about how you are God's precious gift to our family, all these wonderful, nice things. And I wrote in there, I said, Dear Mom, this might sound trite and cliche, but the words in this card are very true. And then, in the light of my little desk lamp, I looked over and I read a line that I missed. I read the whole thing. I did read the whole thing. But there was one line there that I missed. I assumed. Never assume. I assumed it was a Happy Mother's Day card. It was a Happy Birthday card. On the front it said, Dear Mom. So that's what happens when you wait till midnight to write a Mother's Day card for your mother. But truly, where would we be? That's true biologically, but it's also true in so many ways, and we are so thankful. I'm thankful for my mother, and I'm thankful for my wife, who is a wonderful mother.
Amen.
John chapter 19, we're going to look up at a mother this morning, and this mother has become, unfortunately and sadly throughout history, a controversial figure, but she need not be. John chapter 19, verse 25. Just for the sake of keeping everything short, we're going to look at just a couple of verses this morning. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. This phrase. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. You know, John liked to use the word behold. Behold. It means look at. And you can remember the word behold by thinking that it means hold something with your eyes. It doesn't mean just glance at it. Doesn't mean just take a look. It doesn't mean just briefly glance. It means take a look at it and keep looking, keep your eyes on it. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming unto him, John the Baptist, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And if you want to be saved, like Brother Raul said this morning, if you want to be saved, if you understand what you need in eternity, when this life is done, and we will all die, then you need to look to the Lamb of God. You need to behold the Lamb of God. Look and live. And then in 1 John 3, the Apostle John, he uses the word behold again. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Mm-hmm. Isn't it an amazing thing that you and I, who have beheld the Lamb of God, trusted Him to save us, we are called the sons of God. That's true for males and females. And that simply means that you are treated as a Christian in God's sight with the privileges and the honor of a full-grown son. Whether you're male or female, in God's sight, you're one of His sons. Positionally, that doesn't take away your male, your femaleness or your maleness. But you have the position of a full-grown son with all the rights and privileges thereof. And then he uses the word behold again in Revelation 22. He quotes the Lord Jesus Christ, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Aren't you glad that He didn't just save us from sin, but He also saved us and He gave us the promise of eternal life. And He gave us an inheritance, and He gave us adoption, and He made us His sons, and He's coming again. Amen. To make it all, to bring it all together. 25 times John used the word behold in the book of Revelation, 19 times in the book of the Gospel of John. And I want you this: behold. Verse 25 says, "There stood by the cross of Jesus His mother." Come down to verse 26. The Bible says, "When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved," and that was the Apostle John, "He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith He to the disciple, Behold my mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." This passage says so much about the role of Mary. It says so much about the role of believers. It says so much about the role of children and our responsibility as children of our mothers. And it speaks of the role of the Savior. So let's briefly touch on all four of those this morning with God's help in just a short time. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for our mothers. And we thank You for the roles that they play. We thank You for they are irreplaceable. It's true physically, it's true emotionally, and it's true spiritually. Especially for these mothers that are born again and trying to lead their children in Your ways. We thank You for our moms. We pray that they will not only be blessed by Your hand, but they will feel blessed as well and feel honored as Your word commands us to. We pray, Father, that You bless Your word this morning. We pray that You use the message to encourage the moms. We pray You use the message to help the saints, whoever they may be. And we pray You use the message to draw some sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, even today. We pray You do this for the glory of Jesus Christ and for His sake and in His name. We pray. Amen. Revelation, John 19, verse 26, verse 27, Jesus saith, I'm sorry, verse 26, He saith unto His mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Jesus called her woman. Why did Jesus call her woman? Isn't that an interesting thing? He didn't call her mother. In fact, Jesus ever calling Mary mother. Isn't that interesting? Why do you think He called her woman and not mother? Was He being disrespectful to her? Was He trying to put her in her place? He called her mother, she would be marked out as the mother of the Nazarene. And I think maybe Jesus was protecting her from social stigma. He was protecting her. Also, He was protecting her from unjust judgment by the Jewish authorities who might seek out His relatives. Oh, that's His mother. Let's go after her too. Also, I believe this, that Jesus understood
that in the centuries to come, she would be called the Mother of God. She would be raised to a higher level than she is given in Scripture. She would be called the co-mediatrix. That's the word the Romans intercedes. He goes between God and us, but Mary is there with Jesus to help us. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And I believe that Jesus understood that. And he wanted to give no one an excuse to look at her and say, oh, she's the Mother of God. She was the mother of the Son of God, physically. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child is born, but the son is given. That's something to think about, isn't it? But Jesus called her woman. By calling her woman, he did call her a respectful term. This was not a disrespectful term. Now today, if I looked at my wife and said, woman, that would be very disrespectful. And I never talked to my wife that way. And I wouldn't call my mother like that. Woman, can you imagine that? I call her mom. That's respectful. That's affectionate. To my wife, with my kids around, I call her mama. It's respectful. It's affectionate. Even when they're not around, I say, mommy, to my wife, mama. It's just affectionate, a term of affection. But when Jesus called Mary mother, it was a term of respect. But also, I believe this, that when he called her woman in a perhaps indirect way, he was reminding her that she was flesh and blood, just like anybody else. And she needed a Savior too. And she needed the salvation that he was providing there on the cross. And she knew that. Way back, 33 years earlier, when she discovered that she would bring forth this one into the world, she said, my soul hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. She knew she needed a Savior. And after Jesus was born, she brought a sin offering to the temple, to God in the temple, showing that she understood she was a sinner. Mary had no false ideas that she was imperfect, or that, excuse me, that she was sinless, or that she had no fault. She understood she needed the Savior. And she rejoiced in God, her Savior. And by the way, the Christian, the person who understands that I'm a sinner, we don't rejoice in the fact that we're sinners. But we do rejoice in the fact that we have a Savior.
Yeah. Amen.
We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no confidence in the flesh, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture is clear. There is only one middleman between God and us. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator, go between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, Mary was a woman, a sinner in need of a Savior, but she was a spiritual woman. She was a Scripture-loving woman. If you'll study what Bible scholars call the Magnificat, the song that Mary sang in Luke chapter 1, when she heard about that she would give birth to the Savior. She went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and she said those words that many people think is a song. If you'll study that passage called the Magnificat, it's called Magnificat because in the Latin language, that's the first word in the song, Magnificat, and it means praise to God. My soul doth magnify the Lord. And in that song, it's something like 21 references that she makes, quotations that she takes from the Old Testament. 21 times she refers to Old Testament passages or scripture or quotes them directly. This lady knew the Bible. And it wasn't Luke that added it back into her words. This is what she said. She knew the Bible. She loved the Word of God. She was a scripture-loving woman. She was a God-fearing woman. She was a woman that God could say, that the angel could tell her, thou art highly favored. She was known in heaven. You know, in the Bible, there are some people that are known in heaven. Daniel was known in heaven. Enoch was known in heaven. David was known in heaven. Mary was known in heaven. Are you known in heaven? Does God know about you? I mean, does he look at you as one of his favored ones? Are you living in a way that God can say, I like that. I like Job was known in heaven.
Satan came before the Lord, and God brought him up, you know. It wasn't the devil that said, oh, you know that guy down there? That servant of yours, Job? No. The Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant, Job? Have you thought about him? I wonder if the Lord could say that about you and me. Hey, have you thought about... Mary was a scripture-loving woman. She was a spiritual woman. She was a God-fearing woman, but she knew she needed the Savior. And no matter how spiritual you and I can become, we still need the Savior. We need the Savior. Mary was a woman who suffered so much for the role that she was given to play. She didn't choose the role. She didn't choose to be the mother of the Messiah. That was chosen for her by God. Her first response to that was not, no, I can't do this. Her first response was a question, though. She said, how can this be? She wasn't married. How can this be? And the angel told her that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and he is going to cause you to have conception. And the one that will be in your womb will be the Son of the Highest. Now, I'm not a female, so I can't even imagine what that even begins to feel like, to realize that you're expecting a baby. But to be suddenly told that you're going to bear the Son of God into the world. What is it? How could that? Ladies? Help us men understand what that might feel like. All this nonsense, you know, about call me by my preferred pronoun. You know, someone said if a man wants to be called by she, her, then he at least ought to pass some tests to prove that he can do what a woman does.
Hey, man.
I'm glad to be a man.
Me too.
When I was first married, the first, I don't know, half year, year or so, I'm not sure, a couple years, I was, she'd go out. Every once in a while, she'd spend time with another sister in the Lord, or go shopping, do something fun, like go shopping, and for groceries. And I'd be home with a little one-year-old, and I guess it was a couple years into our marriage then, he was one. And I don't know how, she'd come home, and I don't know how you do it. I was exasperated. I don't know how you do it. And she thought I was criticizing her. Until finally I said, I'm not criticizing you. I'm saying, I don't know how you do it. I mean, for me to be home with a one-year-old for 2 hours was a big deal. That was a big deal for me. Oh, you ladies do things that we men could never do. And we do honor you. Her first reaction was a question. And you know, Mary, probably through the rest of her life, she felt embarrassment and shame, not because of her son, but because of how people misunderstood. How could she say, well, the Holy Ghost came upon me and I had this child? Even Joseph didn't believe her at first. She knew her firstborn son was the Messiah, but her other sons. You know, Joseph and Mary had other children after Jesus was born. He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And the Gospel of Mark, I believe it's chapter 6, lists 6 different children that Mary and Joseph had. At least 6. It says his name's 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters. At least 6, maybe more sisters. But the Bible tells us in John 7:5, neither did his brethren believe in him. And so Mary was apparently the only one in his family that believed who he was. Joseph, it seems, had died even before Jesus began his public ministry. I believe that Mary felt very alone, very afraid. She was a human being like you and me. She was a human being. And her heart was pierced. You mothers understand that. What it's like when you see your child hurting. A dad can feel some of it, but a mother really feels it. When one of my boys falls down, I say, get up. Stop whining. That's what daddy says. I might say, is anything broken? Are you bleeding? Are your teeth missing? All right, you're fine. Get up. Rub it. Get up. Get some ice. Put some ice on it. Get up. Mommy's okay. Pull the arm out, make sure it's not broken. Hold your fingers up. She's gentle. Mothers have that way. Guys! Oh. None of you men do that, do you? Your children? Oh, let me see. Come here, go. 14. We don't do that. Get up! It was a wonderful day for me when my 5-year-old, who I'd been telling, when you fall down, say, ouch, and get up. It's a wonderful day for me. He was 5 years old, riding a bike or running. He fell down. He was playing hard, you know. He fell down, and he looked around. He said, he saw me, and he said, ouch. And he rubbed it, and he got and played and just forgot all about it. Daddy's chest puffed out. And I finally took. Rub it, say ouch, and get up. That's how dads are. But not mothers. Mothers, they hurt for their children. They research online. Why is he feeling this way? Why is she sick? That's what they do. Dad is this. What you acting like that for? What's wrong with you? What's the matter with you, huh? That's what we want to say. But not mothers. Mary's heart was pierced at the cross. Not in the way the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that somehow she was pierced and somehow she suffered for our sins with Christ. No, no, no. Her heart was pierced simply because she was a mother. And a mother is preoccupied with the concerns and needs of her children even more than her own. Remember, evangelist Jimmy Clark used to preach for us years ago when he was still on the preaching circuit. And he told how his family was poor and they'd go out for chicken. And his mother... Or they would have chicken. They wouldn't go out for chicken. They'd have chicken. And his mother would eat the backbone of the chicken because she wanted her kids to have the meat. And that's all that was left. And he'd say, Mom, you want some of this leg? She'd say, no, I like this part. That's a mother. That's a mother. There was not a word of complaint in Mary's mouth. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. There she was, faithful to the end. Well, she thought it was the end. Behold thy mother. Jesus said to her, woman, behold thy son. Now, very briefly, what was Jesus saying to her when he said, behold thy son? He was not saying, look at me. He was telling her to look at John, who was standing next to her, because in the next passage, the next verse, it says, then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. That did not mean she is your Savior. In fact, the rest of that verse explains what that means. Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus chose for Mary. He was leaving this world. He was the Savior. He was dying for the sins of the world. He was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And yet he stopped to take care of his mother. Being spiritual and doing the will of God never means ignoring or neglecting your earthly duties that God has given you. Earthly duties are just as much duties, if God has given them to you, as the so-called eternal duties. God placed for his son, he gave him a mother for his 33 years on this earth. And to the end, Jesus loved and cared for his mother. And so he provided someone to take care of her. Apparently, his other brothers were kind of keeping their distance. And so Jesus said, John, that's your mother. You take care of her. Mary, this is your son now. He will take care of you. And from that hour, that good, faithful, loving disciple John took care of her. Isn't it interesting how the Lord worked this all out? John wrote this gospel. Of all the Gospels, this is the one that gives the most insight into the heart of Jesus for the whole world. Now, we know the Holy Spirit inspired John. But do you suppose maybe the Holy Spirit used Mary's information and Mary's insight into her son to help John record the details of Mary, then the beloved disciple? Behold thy son. So look at the woman. Look at the disciple. And ask yourself this question. I've asked myself this question. If I had been among Jesus' 11 remaining disciples, all of whom had at one point in that night forsook him and fled, would I have been like John, who came back to the Savior's side and stood by the side of the cross? Only John stood there. Only one man of the 11. Only one. Would I have been like that? Would I be faithful to my Lord? Would the Lord be able to entrust me with such a big responsibility? The truth is, He has given us not the responsibility of caring for His mother, but of caring for one another and of taking His gospel to this world.
Amen.
He's given us responsibility. I wonder if we'll be like John and be faithful to that responsibility, that charge. And finally, I want to say, it's not written here in the text, but I want to say, behold the Savior. Behold the woman, the mother, behold the disciple, and behold the Savior. Behold the Lamb of God.
Amen.
He was taking care of His mother in obedience to the law. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Jesus kept the law perfectly.
Amen.
And here He was keeping the law to the end. Not overthrowing the law, fulfilling the law. And because He fulfilled the law, He could give a perfect sacrifice for you and me, who could not keep the law. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. He died for us who could not keep the law, so that you and I could be saved.
Amen.
I hope you have turned your eyes from yourself, turned your trust. Like Brother Pinto said this morning, I hope you've turned to look. I hope you've done that. And if you haven't, I hope you'll do it very soon. Look to the Lamb of God. Come to the cross upon Calvary. Gaze on it seen anew. Behold the mother. Behold the disciple. Behold the Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your blessing, giving us the Word of God. We thank You for the good example of Mary. We don't worship her. We don't rely on her for to cleanse our sin and save us from sin. But we do look to her as an example of how we should live. I pray that You'd help our mothers here to follow the example of Mary as a godly mother. But we also understand she was a sinner who needed a Savior. We thank You for that Savior who suffered and bled and died to take our sins away. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, we thank You for Him. And I'm thankful for, I thank You for saving me. The moment I trusted Jesus Christ, I thank You, He saved me. And most of these here today could say the same thing, and I praise You for that. And Father, I pray for those who have not trusted Christ. Help them, please, soon to come and behold the Lamb of God. Not come in the sense of come to me or come to pastor or come to anyone else, but to come to Jesus, trusting Jesus. And then, yes, come and say, I've trusted Christ. And then I pray, help us to be like that good disciple who's faithful and dependable, standing by the cross of Jesus, unashamed of Jesus, reliable. Help us to be like You. We thank You for Your word. We ask Your blessing on it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.